know this is a loaded question, but I'm going to ask you anyways. How many of you think you've ever, like, just heard the greatest sermon ever preached? Anybody? No one? In your life, can you remember the greatest sermon you've ever heard? Maybe it wasn't here. I can take that. I mean, I'm okay with that. You can. I'm okay. I'm not Billy Graham by any stretch of the imagination, and I certainly ain't Luis Palau or anybody else like that. But I will tell you that this morning we're going to be talking about the greatest sermon ever preached, and I want us to see that it's kind of confusing. If we had a sign and we put that out on the sign, it says, this Sunday, the greatest sermon ever preached, there would be a lot of confusion as to what was going on at that church. And you would want to go on the day where the greatest sermon was ever preached, right? But see, that's the confusing part, because the greatest sermon that was ever preached was not actually preached by anybody in our century. The greatest sermon that was ever preached was actually preached by somebody who we worship, Jesus. And it wasn't even put on by a great pastor, it was put on by Jesus. He did the greatest sermon ever preached. And so that's how we look at this message this morning. It's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a few chapters in the book of Matthew. He begins reading at chapter 5, right? And he moves through the Testament. I want you to know that I read a testimony this week of a guy who went into the library, asked about a book on the Sermon on the Mount. He'd heard about it on the radio, and so he went in there, and the librarian didn't have a book on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he said, well, I'll show you where it is in the Bible, and he gave him the Bible, and he looked at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and he said, I want you to read these, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. And this man read through the Sermon on the Mount, ended up reading the whole book of Matthew in the New Testament, and eventually, very quickly afterwards, he gave his life to Jesus. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of great sermons in the Bible, but this one we're talking about today was delivered by Jesus. There was a sermon given by Stephen right before he died. That was a pretty good sermon. And Paul stood and addressed the crowds. He preached a pretty good sermon. But most of all, the most top, bestest sermon ever preached was Jesus. Even Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, says, my experiments with truth say that the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus is the greatest thing that was ever written. That's a pretty good endorsement, I have to say. So Jesus sat down on a mountain where the multitudes were there, and this message was actually, the first part of this message was for his disciples. He began to preach to his disciples, and the crowds, often the crowds would turn away when they found out that Jesus Christ was talking just to a certain group of people. But Jesus was being very clear that being a follower of Christ meant something. There was a meaning to the term follower. And so being a follower of Christ means we have a dedicated faith. We have a faith dedicated to Christ. And there are three chapters in the Bible known as the Sermon on the Mount. Starting at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you to know that these are not just ethical standards that are preached on here. And they're not, because once we become spiritually transformed by God, these ethical standards that we think in our life, as Christians we believe this and as Christians we do this, those things seem to come naturally for us. You know, it's like when you immerse yourself into a lifestyle, a dude ranch. You go live in a dude ranch, right? You get up. You're used to getting up at 8 in the morning. Out there, rooster crows. You get up at the crack of dawn. You get up and you milk cows and you gather eggs and do those things. And pretty soon it becomes a lifestyle. And you begin to do the things that dude ranchers do or cowboys do. And they begin to walk like this from riding the horse. And you wear a hat and you smell funny. And you do all those things because you get immersed in this life where you become what you live. And so it's the same thing with Christianity. If you become a Christian and you immerse yourself in Christ, you will eventually start to do the things that Christ calls you to do. and that Christ impresses upon your heart to do. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 at verse 1. He says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began teaching them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this, the reading of your word, as we dive into this. Lord, I pray that we would find a spot that just hits us where we need to be hit this morning. We thank you again for this part of the Bible, and we ask that you would just show it to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the Beatitudes begin with the phrase, "Blessed are," which means happiness or deep joy. And there are 9 Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. There are some that say there are 10. There's blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, and when people insult you for the sake of Jesus. And I'm only going to mention those, but there's one more that somebody added a long time ago. "Blessed is he who sits on a tack, for he shall jump for joy." Listen, I will tell you that we try to add things to Scripture all the time, but in reality, there's enough Scripture there. You don't need to add anything to it. So let's look at the first one. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now you see, the kingdom of heaven, there's no way to get to the kingdom of heaven through living a good life or doing good deeds. We know this. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes with this profound awareness of our own spiritual poverty, of our own spiritual lessness, that we turn into, we turn that over to Jesus and we repent. And then humility comes when we recognize that our own spiritual poverty exists, that we need something. Part of the problem with poverty is we don't understand always what we need. We understand poor, but we don't understand why we're poor. Or we understand that we don't have, something's missing, but we don't know what it is that we're missing. And it's very clear here that what's missing here is the grace of God, the poor in spirit, right? Those who acknowledge their own spiritual poverty, that's what it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once you recognize that this is the present tense, not the past. Don't recognize necessarily the things that you used to know or the things you're going to know. You need to recognize right now that you are spiritually depraved. Now you think, well, that's pretty strong words, but I will tell you that as a human, we are spiritually depraved. We need God's grace for salvation. We need God's grace to live out a Christian life. The Apostle Paul said that all the pursuit of righteousness that he himself did, he was the chief of sinners, he called himself. And the woman at the well, she realized her spiritual poverty. And the total depravity of man, that theological or doctrinal statement, the total depravity of man, means that sin has wrecked us from having heaven. The sin has kept us in spiritual bondage, and a radical spiritual surgery is needed. I know that it's no fun to go to the doctor and be told you have a cancerous tumor. But I will tell you that without knowing that you have a cancerous tumor that needs to be removed, you can't deal with it. So what God is doing, he's telling you, he's making you aware of your spiritual weakness, so that you can have surgery to fix that problem. We don't like to hear about our spiritual condition. No one likes to be told we're sinners. No one likes to be told we're doing things that were bad, right? But if we don't do those things and do the surgery, the spiritual surgery that's needed, then that cancer will take over our lives and eventually kill us. And that's the same thing that happens in our sinful nature. Yes, we could be worse than we are. But the total depravity of man means simply this, that we in ourselves are sinful. And that is where our nature comes from. And that is to the point where we don't even measure up to God's holiness. As much as we try to measure up to God's holiness, we can't. Because blessed is the man who recognizes that he's a sinner. Or woman. You see, God is pure. God is blameless. And he's perfect in holiness. And when we view ourselves in light of God's spirituality, we view ourselves as less than God. Because we will never achieve perfection. Once our spiritual poverty is made known, then we can deal with it. And so sometimes we have to recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the sad thing is, in the world today, you watch out, people recognize something is missing. They're looking everywhere for an answer. They look to alcohol. They look to drugs. They look to inappropriate relationships. They look to friendships that aren't healthy. They look to different things. But they're not going to find spiritual wholeness, because the only thing that can lead us to spiritual wholeness is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is what helps. Because God knows our true heart condition. We can lie to everybody else. We can go and pretend that we're something else and somebody will believe us. But God doesn't believe you. He knows you're only lying to himself, to him and to yourself. He knows that when we're exposed to God's holiness, it is then that our darkness shows up. And that we look at ourselves as filthy rags. In the sight of God. But in Luke chapter 18, we read the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee thanked God. He said, thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like this man over here. Like the publican. The publican recognized his spiritual poverty. And he begged and he asked God's forgiveness. And the publican was blessed by God. The Pharisee was not blessed. Do you see yourself as a righteous man? If you do, then you're going to miss out on the blessing of being forgiven. Because we in ourselves are not righteous. For it says in Scripture, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt, then you'll be blessed by God. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if it's possible, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Excuse me. And he knew, and God knows, that it's not possible for that cup to pass because somebody had to pay for the sins of man. And so he knew that wasn't possible, but he asked God anyways. You see, if man could take care of his own righteousness, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come and die. And then the prophecy would have been for nothing. Jesus would have been spared the cross. There would have been a happy ending to his story, and it would have stopped right there. But there was no other way. Someone has to die for our sin. We are spiritually poor, but God is spiritually rich. He is righteous. And only Jesus Christ in his righteousness, who knew no sin, when we recognize that our difference is spiritual poverty versus the blessings of the pain that Jesus went through. Then we see that our need for a Savior is there. And we see this and we recognize that we have a need to trust in somebody other than ourselves. If we could do it on our own, it wouldn't require that trust. Spiritual poverty gives us dissatisfaction, and there's a taste in your mouth that spiritual poverty leaves that should leave you disgusted. But there's only one solution for that spiritual poverty, and that's Jesus Christ and that relationship. And it's really awesome when we finally see ourselves for who we are. And we recognize that we're sinners. Because when we recognize that we're sinners, what do? We mourn. When you recognize your spiritual condition, you feel bad. It's called conviction. And what does the Bible say? It says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, God tells you, you ought to be mourning over your sin. And then when you do finally mourn over your sin, he says, I'm going to comfort you. He doesn't just stab you and walk away. It's not how it works. He doesn't inflict pain upon you and walk away. He does surgery on us. He cuts out the sin, and then he watches us through the healing process. See, the tragedy is our human condition. The healing comes through Christ. We have to recognize our condition so that we can be healed. And, you know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. What does it say? His eyes became like fountains of tears. Jeremiah cried. Paul wished himself that he could he could be saved of himself, but he couldn't. Having a sense of burden for the lost of humanity, he wished that he could do something for mankind himself, but he couldn't. Only thing we can do is temporary. Yeah, if somebody's crying, we go up to them, we hand them a Kleenex, we comfort them in the time that they need us, but that's temporary. You're going to go back to your life. That person is still going to be blessed with the mourning, right? So Jesus stays with that person through the process. And that's the great thing about it. As we are ministers to people, we help them begin that process with Jesus Christ. We share the Lord with them, and then they have this relationship afterward. And Paul was doing that. Having a sense of burden for the community, we're supposed to do that. You think, well, I would just cry all the time because there are lost people and hurt people everywhere. You know what? That's okay. You're supposed to be crying for the lost. You're supposed to be burdened for the broken. And there is a sense of comfort or blessing that comes from being broken. Because if you're broken, you can be fixed. I used to think that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Wouldn't it be better just to, you know, it's like when you ever know anybody's broken their arm and the doctor has to re-break it? You've heard that? I'm thinking, well, that's just crazy. There's a certain amount of healing that has to happen to make us whole. And sometimes we have to be broken. And in that brokenness, we need somebody there with us. And so that's why we go visit people in the hospital. We go sit with them. We stay with them and we comfort them. But at some point, you as a person are going to be exhausted and broken yourself. So you have to be able to be filled as well. So you can't continually give and give and give without being filled yourself. Otherwise, you become broken as well. So we have to be careful when we do this. But it says, blessed are those who mourn and that weep over sin. We should be. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, Christianity, it's about meekness and gentleness. It's not about a CEO mentality, right? Where we just go and go and go and get and get and get. It's not like that. It's meekness. It says in the scripture. What does God say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5? It says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. You know, I've seen some Christians that look like they've been sucking on sour lemons for their entire life. And they're grumpy. Grumpy. They're Christians, but they're grumpy Christians. And I think, how can you be so grumpy? You know, I've been in a bad mood. I know what it's like. But these people live on lemons. It's crazy. And I think, what's going on? And I think that what happens is we lose our gentle spirit and then we become embittered. You said, what does it say? The meek will what? Inherit the earth. People think that the earth belongs to those who buy it. That's not true. You see, God has a different plan. He says that the meek will inherit the earth, and I believe what God says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. A believer in Jesus Christ should crave righteousness. I don't know about you, but when I go to the fair or Disneyland or someplace like that, you walk in, usually the first thing I smell is a funnel cake. You ever desired a funnel cake? Now, I know that it's pretty, Pastor Dan always goes to food, but I'll tell you, there's something about that sense in my life, the smell that comes out of that. I'm like, oh man. man, it's like when I wake up in the morning and my wife's made bacon, I can be led downstairs. I can walk downstairs with my eyes closed because bacon will lead me home, right? If I'm not careful, bacon's going to lead me home. So I have to be very careful. But anyways, you hunger so much for that. You smell it. You hunger it. You know it's out there. You want it so bad, and you just can't do anything until you finally get the funnel cake or the bacon or whatever it is. All right, exercise. We'll just throw exercise out there just for people who are weird and like exercising. You just really want it bad, right? You know, it doesn't even sound good when you say exercising in that mode. Anyways, what happens is we will be filled. The desire you have for righteousness will be filled by God. And we should crave righteousness with a desperation. We should want it so bad that it's an overwhelming desire to know Jesus more and to love him more and to be filled with righteousness. There's nothing like that kind of hunger. And there are sometimes we do have a craving for Jesus. And we come to church and we get that craving filled. And then we're okay. And then we wait. And then Wednesday about 2 o'clock, man, I can't wait till Bible study tonight. I just need some Jesus time. And then we get, you know, eat a little snack on Wednesday of Jesus. And then by Sunday, you're like, oh, man, I need more Jesus. But, you know, it's so funny how we get in the habit of craving it on schedule. Right? Instead of just craving Jesus all the time. You should hunger and thirst after righteousness 24 hours a day. Because Jesus says you'll be filled if you do that. Jesus makes a promise to you. And I don't know of any promise that Jesus made that he's ever backed out on. Right? He said you'll be satisfied. Satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You see, those who have experienced God's mercy can show mercy to other people. If you've never experienced God's mercy, then you don't really know what true mercy is. So if you experience God's mercy, then you can share it with somebody. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 18 about the servant or the king who owed a huge sum of money, right? And he was ordered to prison, but he fell on his knees and he begged for mercy. He owed the king lots of money. And the king forgave him, and his debt was canceled. Then the same man went home and grabbed the guy by the throat who owed him money and said, you need to pay me your money, and you need to pay it now. Well, there goes mercy right out the window. He was shown mercy, and yet he didn't give mercy to somebody else. You see, everybody, every Christian has been shown tremendous mercy. You have been shown mercy. I have been shown mercy. We have been shown mercy. We should have this deep joy within our life because we received mercy. And that deep joy should provide us with the ability to share that mercy with somebody else and to be merciful to other people. Because the guilty criminal stands before a judge not wanting justice. He wants mercy. Do you want mercy? As a Christian, you ought to show mercy. I ought to show mercy. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity is essential. Okay? So, I lived in El Centro, California. El Centro, California is, it's hot, okay? I will say uncomfortably hot. Some nights it doesn't drop below 100 degrees. It's that hot. And so you're all the time thirsty. Doesn't matter what time of day it is. You're drinking water all the time. And we had, in our house, we had canal water. The whole city was fed by canal water. Now, you could drink canal water, but what comes out of the canal? I've seen what people put in the canal. I don't necessarily want to drink the water from the canal. So we would get we had this big 500-gallon tank in our kitchen that we would fill with pure water. They would come, and once a week, once a month, they'd fill it with pure water. And then we'd buy bottled water, right? Everybody's satisfied with bottled water, right? When you're either got a choice of the canal or purified water, which is better? Purified water. Now, let's fast forward to today. I go to Walmart or Safeway or whatever store I go to. I go to the front. I'm really thirsty. I want a Dr. Pepper, but I know that that's probably not going to help me. So I decide I'm going to get a bottle of water, which happens every now and again. I do buy a bottle of water. I'm just saying to my wife so she knows I'm not lying. I'll admit I drink Dr. Pepper, but a bottle of water. And I see water that's spring-fed. I see water that's purified. And I read a couple of labels. I notice that one bottle of water is $1.29, and the other bottle of water is $2.69. The same size. One is purified, and the other one is purified. And I think, well, what's the difference? And it's like 0.001% between the two. Which bottle of water do I buy? The cheaper one, right? We buy the chipper chicken. Why? Because at some point, it matters. Now, why did I go down this road? Because purity matters to us to a point as humans. Right? Purity matters to a point. But at some point, we decide, I'll take a little bit. I'll take that 0.001% of impure stuff that gets in this water. I'm okay with that. It's better than tap water. I'm going to drink it. So we're okay with that. But what God is saying is we don't have to settle for even 0.001% off of purity, because God gives us 100% all God purified life if we accept it. And that's how we relate to Jesus. Do you want a Jesus that only died for part of your sins, or do you want a Jesus that died for all of your sins? We get that choice, right? You can accept his forgiveness. And, you know, it's amazing how we want to hold on to part of the things that God forgives us for. Oh, he can never forgive me for that. That's just too big. Listen, there is no limit to the purity that God offers. None whatsoever. But if you understand that God has forgiven you 100%, then there's nothing that stands in the way of you looking at God with 100% of your heart. When we hold on to that 10%, there's always 10% of our life that we don't trust God for. And I'll tell you that 100% is way better than 90%. And I know that if you guys did 90%, we're happy, right? Because 90% is an A minus in school. And you're okay with an A minus. I was telling somebody, I don't necessarily want a nurse that's a C minus nurse, you know, or a doctor that's a C minus doctor. I'd really prefer that A plus doctor or A plus nurse, but I'm okay with 90, but I'm not so okay with C. Listen, can you imagine? God is wanting you to give 100%, and it's not like it costs you anything to give up that. It's a wonderful thing. Once you give it up, all the cost is done. He paid for everything. It's just a matter of letting go. But we've been holding on so tight. You ever carry groceries so heavy, so tight, when you put them down, your fingers won't open up? Right? Back in the day when I carried stuff, now I have children, I don't carry anything. Right? And so I put it down and then I hurt from trying to hold on to things. You know, that's what happens to our heart. We hurt because we tried to hold on to that sin for so long. God wants you to let it go. Because he has the power to cleanse us 100%. And then also, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Jesus Christ was called the Prince of Peace. Or shalom, which means a sense of well-being or acceptance. And Jesus Christ brings an end to the conflict between man and God. That constant, I'm bad, I need to make up for it. You're good, I'm not. I got to sacrifice something. There's that whole relationship that we as men, before Jesus came, we had to sacrifice. We had to find the fatted calf. We had to go to all the hassle of doing this on a regular basis. And God is saying to you, I'll do that. And you no longer have to do that. All you have to do is nod and say yes. He makes it super easy for us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I don't know about you. And this has happened. I had a youth that, my wife and I went on vacation one time. I was youth pastor. Went on vacation one time. We came home. The grout in our house had been cleaned. Now, I don't know about you, but grout is something that I don't really care about. Right? I come in and the grout, I didn't know it was white. Apparently, it's not all tan color. But what happened was she cleaned it while we were gone. And I love this girl. She's such a sweet kid, you know. She doesn't live anywhere near us. I think we burned her out. But anyway, what happened was I came home and I didn't expect it. It was totally clean. You know, that's what God does with our sin. We sometimes forget that he's at work in our lives. And we're surprised when we come home, we find out that he's been taking care of us. And that's what God is doing. He takes care of us. If you're out doing his business, which you ought to be doing, God will take care of those other things. You see, blessed are the peacemakers, so they'll have lasting peace. And they will be called the sons of God. Something about being known as a child of God that gives me rights and freedom that I didn't have before. Because I'm his son. I have an inheritance. Blessed are the persecuted. This is a tough one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that inheritance I was talking about. Those who really live for Christ will be persecuted. You say, well, that's not true, Pastor. I've lived for Christ all my life, and I've never been persecuted, blah, 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 blah. Listen, your day's coming. It's going to happen. And you think, well, what a Debbie Downer. Man, you are mean. Yeah, no, I'm not. I just know what's. The Bible says you're going to be persecuted. So it's going to happen one day. Maybe you are Mary Poppins, and you never notice anything negative, and that's probably good. But I'll say to you, God says we're going to be persecuted. Why? Because Jesus has enemies. Satan is the enemy of God. And if you're doing God's work, Satan will oppose you. And Satan has people too. And so Satan's people will oppose you. Right? If you don't believe it, look at bumper stickers. There's a little bumper sticker. Somebody put a fish on a bumper sticker. Oh, that's cute. They're Jesus people. Then the next guy put a fish with legs on it and Darwin across the word. I thought, how stupid. They took our fish, right? Every time we do something for God, the devil will try to counteract that with something evil. And that's because, you know what? The devil is up to no good, right? He wants to eat you for lunch with skim milk. Look at John chapter 15, if you would. Verse 18. Is it up there? Do we have that? Okay. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember these words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. You will be persecuted because people don't know God. And we make fun of things that we don't understand. We've done it ever since we were babies and children on the playground. You don't understand a kid because they're different. You make fun of them. That's what the world does. They don't understand why Christians do the things they do, so they make fun of us. I love it. I get in an argument with one of my liberal friends, and by the end of the argument, you can't argue anymore. So he says, oh, you guys are just stupid. Well, that's no way to end an argument. You know, so I quit arguing with people. I said, you know what, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight you over this. God's not going to fight you over this. Look, if you want to believe in God, you can believe in God. If I fight with you over this, then I'm not going to pressure you into do something you don't know how to do, that you don't know what God wants you to do anyways. There's no pressure involved. God loves you. And if you can't accept love without any strings attached, there's something wrong with you. You know what's wrong with you? You haven't given your life to Jesus. Then it says, blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you stand up for Christ, people will insult you. We expect blessings, but sometimes they insult us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives his expectations to followers. And he has this teaching he teaches. And he says, in order to live by these standards, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with my Spirit. And so in order to do this, you've got to have Christ living in your life. Right? Verse 20 says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers that you love, or teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of God. You can't do it on your own strengths. You have to do it on God. Man has our limits. We can only jump so high, but God's going to take us through the roof when he comes. And only through Jesus Christ, you're going to know all the blessings that he has. And this is a pretty selfish sermon, and I want to tell you that as a Christian, because we look for blessings. And as Christians, we want to be blessed. You know, people use the word favor. I want to be favored too. Something about being a favored person. I want blessings. I want to be favored. I want to feel the blessing of God. But not all blessings come in the form of money or touchable things. Sometimes a blessing is something that happens inside and no one even knows it but you. And sometimes we don't even know it until our life is almost at its end. I would say to somebody, I just had the worst week with my family. And they would say, oh, you still get to talk to your family? Boy, I have a blessing. Didn't realize it. You know, we have blessings all the time we don't realize. As Christians, in order for us to realize the blessings that we have and all the beatitudes that we're supposed to be living by, we have to come together as Christians. We have to agree together in worship. We have to agree together in ministry. There are some people who are called to minister differently than I am. There are some people who are called to go to Ethiopia. There are some people who are called to go to Mexico and Africa. I'm not called to do that. But somebody else is, and I'll support them whenever I can and however I can. Because that's what we as Christians do. We support one another. Last week I had a luncheon with some pastors here in the Oregon City area. We met here at the church. There were two Baptist churches, and the rest of them were other denominations. And I remember sitting in this room thinking, I don't have anything in common with these guys. Then I realized, wait a second. We have everything in common. You know, they have a bigger church than I do. So they don't have the same problems I do. And then I ask them about their church, and they tell me, oh, man, we're having so many committee problems, it's not even funny. So, oh, big church problems. I don't miss those. Man, don't miss those at all. You know, if somebody leaves the door open here, I know who left it open. Somebody leaves the door open at some of these other churches, we have no idea where the key came from. So we got a lot in common. Jesus Christ. Went to a football game yesterday because, you know, I love sports. But Eric says, I want to go to a football game. I want to go to a football game. I got an extra ticket. So I said, sure, I'll go. And I will tell you, Christians could learn a lot at a football game. Now, how am I going to stretch this into a message? But I will tell you this. It doesn't matter where they came from. They're all dressed in green. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're sitting. When the team made a score, they were high-fiving each other. People were trying to high-five me. I'm like, don't touch me. I don't have any hand sanitizer. They're like, I turn around. The guy's like, I'm like, look, they're coming together because their team's winning. We ought to be coming together as Christians because our team is going to win. Not like, we may feel like we're not going to win, but you know what? I've read the last chapter, and we win by a landslide. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine go to a game where you're guaranteed to win? That's what we are as Christians. You know? And so I think that as we look at this, we think, okay, well, blessed are the... There are some people that are more blessed than I am when it comes to physical things, right? And I'm way more blessed than some other people when it comes to physical things. You know, I can look around the room and see that there are people that have more hair than I do. You consider that a blessing. I consider it a curse. I have nothing to worry about in the morning. You know what I'm saying? My blessings are different. I got more time in the morning than you'll have because you got to do your hair. All I got to do is throw on a hat and I'm good to go. You know? So just understand. These blessings are for everybody. And they do have a little cost that comes with them. It comes with the price of admission to the game. And the price of admission is your heart. If you sell your heart to Jesus, give your heart to Jesus, then the same person who owns your heart owns my heart. And because of that, we are co-heirs. So when you're out with your friends and they say, well, I go to that, you know, the other church, whatever the name of that other church is, okay? You say, well, that's pretty awesome. I'm glad you're going to church somewhere. But if you're going out with your friends and they say, I just quit going to church, that's when you start to turn your motor on and say, okay, you need to come to church with us. You know, we serve Starbucks, coffee, pretty good coffee. Had to teach Don how to make it, but we got it, right? It ain't Baptist coffee, it's Starbucks. I don't know whether that really makes a difference. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this message. We know that you have called us and set us apart to be separated. And in the world, Lord, it's not always fun to be separate. But Father, I know that you've called us into that. We thank you for the time that we have to share in these Beatitudes. And Father, I pray that as we apply these scriptures to my heart, to our hearts, Lord, that we would find where we need to change and be different. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you one more story. I won't tell you the guy's name, but as a guy, I know that we weren't necessarily great friends, but it was somebody that I had a regular time with. And he used to bug me. He'd say, the Beatitudes. I thought, no, it's Beatitudes. He said, that's what I said, the Beatitudes. I said, forget it. You're never going to get it right. Yeah, I realized they're quite beautiful. Yeah, he was wrong, but he was kind of right. You know, it's a beautiful thing. And these are things that God gives us. So let's stand. We're going to sing this song, and...